Okay. Today is a day of Thanksgiving because we got a report on Dot and she made it through that open heart surgery successfully and she's now recuperating, but we want to continue to pray because I understand there's always a danger of infection and other things that might take place, so we continue to pray for her, but we're very thankful that the Lord brought her through that operation, and we give credit to the doctors and nurses, everybody who was working on her, and we're just very glad about that. Yes. Today is, what is today? It's April the 7th. You know, no wonder I have a March calendar on here. I just pulled one off yesterday, didn't I? It just seems like it. Well, I've got too much on there, and I can pull it off right now. Okay. By the way, Dot, is at Scott and White in... No? Okay. College Station Medical Center on Long Prairie? Rock Prairie. How far is that from Scott and White? Very far, or? Okay. From Scott White? Oh, okay. I haven't been there in a little while. So, what was the name of it again? College Station Medical Center. And you don't know what room number she's in yet? Okay. I was told that for probably no one needs to go to see her tomorrow and maybe even the next day, because she might not be ready for visitors until, I don't know, maybe Thursday or even Friday maybe. And I was told that she was going to be in the hospital about a week and recovering there. So we want to keep that in mind. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be here and study your mighty word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. We're so thankful that Dot made it through the operation and is recovering now. And we just celebrate you and all that you do for us. And we thank you for your word and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study it this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may have noticed in the bulletin, Sunday, this past Sunday was Easter, and on the news clip part, there was a little blurb about the Indiana pizzeria closes over backlash from owner's anti-gay remarks to the media. Y'all ever read this? Okay. After church, I had someone that gave me some more input regarding this. Just to paraphrase what happened is, there was a pizzeria in a small town, and they were saying that their pizzeria is a Christian establishment, and they would not participate in any kind of gay wedding, of catering it and so forth. And the backlash was, there were so many people that were upset about that, the gay community, and the, what do they call Facebook, that's media, the what they call that, the social media, just caused such a ruckus that they had to close down. That's essentially what was in the bulletin. Someone came and told me afterwards the rest of the story, which you will probably remind you of Paul Harvey. Well, what happened was Glenn Beck got in contact with these people and said he wanted to help in some fashion, because they closed down and that was her only means of income. And he asked her, how much would it take for her to operate her business in a year? And she said, somewhere around $100,000. And so he had a website up called GoFund, GoFundIt or GoFund or something like that. And within, I think it's the first hour, they raised something like $40,000 or $60,000, something like that. And within the next few days, they raised over $800,000 to help this lady out. And so that's the rest of the story. And it makes me think of Joseph when his brothers threw him in a pit. Yes. Okay. Okay, I'm going to repeat that so it'll get on the internet. There was a reporter that went around that city and was asking people who would, these shops, if they would cater a gay wedding, and they all said yes until they finally found her and said no, and that made the big story. And I have something to add in a little while. Well, I guess I could add it right now. It would be the proper time to do it. That would even show in a more vivid fashion that the attack is on Christianity. It's not on religion. It's on Christianity. Because I saw a YouTube where this was in Indiana, I believe. You know, there was the, what they call it, RFRA Act that was passed there. And a lot of people are looking at it with regards to discrimination and freedom of religion and this type of thing. Well, this one guy decided, I'm going to go to all the Muslim places that sell flowers and have photographs, take pictures, and maybe even pizza places. And he went and asked, he went to at least 10 of them, and he asked each one the same thing. He says, I was wondering if you would be willing to cater my wedding. And he said, yes. Well, he says, I'd like, when he went to the bakery, he said, I'd like for you to put on there, congratulations, George and Bob. And the guy kind of, who? George and Bob. And he figured out that it was a gay wedding. And he said, no, no, we can't do that. Every Muslim place of business that he went to and asked if they would do his gay wedding, he wasn't gay, but he was asking if they would do the gay wedding, every one of them said no. And it will never see the light of day as far as the media is concerned, because the war, the attack, is not against Islam. It's not against Buddhists. It's not against Hindus. It's not against anyone other than Christians. The media isn't even interested in that. And yet, for a lady that just stood up and said, I wouldn't do that. This is, I'm a Christian. This is a Christian business. And I wouldn't do it. She goes out of business because the media is on top of that. That's the evil that pervades our society today. And don't let anybody tell you that it's just about religion. It's against Christianity. Anyway, that was one thing I wanted to show you. One other quick thing was Monday. Golly, Monday seems like so long ago already to me. It seems like it was last week sometime. But Monday, Dr. Jim interviewed me on his radio show. And we've kind of got into a mold, I guess you would say, or a pattern, where we haven't covered my book in about a month. And what we've been doing is addressing hot topic issues. And the one that we had Monday actually has to do with the freedom of association. And I had an article. Actually, I found it 10 minutes before I was supposed to go on air. And so I hurriedly copied it and sent him an email so he could be seeing what I was looking at. And it was from the New American Magazine, and it was by a guy named Selwyn Duke, S-E-L-W-Y-N, Duke. And it was just phenomenal. It had so many principles that you really had to think about. And in fact, I only had about three paragraphs that I had read when I sent it to him. The other two-thirds I hadn't even read yet, and sent him the whole thing. And we went over the whole thing, and I was reading it for the first time as we were going over it on the air. And it was just, I think it was one of the better interviews that we did. He liked it so much that that night, Monday night, he covered it again on his show then. Just a couple of things I wanted to show you. Just for you to get a flavor of what that is. Most people don't think that much about freedom of association. What is that all about? Who cares about freedom of association? Well, we all should, and I think we all do, at least to a degree, because when someone comes to your door, knocks on the door, whether you want to associate with them or not, is not a choice that anybody other than you, the homeowner or the apartment owner, whoever it is, makes. You choose who you're going to associate with. And that's what he's basically covering. And by the way, this is a right. And it didn't come from the government. The government recognizes it to some degree, but it came from God. You can associate with whoever you want to. And the other side of that coin is that you can not associate with anyone that you don't want to associate with. That's a right by virtue of being a human being. God gives that right to all of us. And this is what he is addressing, and he's making it relevant to things that are going on today, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time here other than giving you a flavor for it. And you can go to the Dr. Jim website, or you can go to our website and click on the Dr. Jim link that will take you to where you can get the interview. And you can hear this interview. I thought it was phenomenal. Anyway, this writer says, no one denies you the right to include in or exclude from your home whomever you please. You all appreciate that, I'm sure. If you want to refuse entry to Catholics, blacks, whites, conservatives, liberals, or coffee drinkers, that's your prerogative. It's up to you who you let into your house. So he says, why should you lose that right because you decide to erect a few more tables and sell food, or cakes, or flowers? Why should that right be denied to you? It's still your place. You're still paying for it. You still took a risk, maybe, to borrow the money or whatever it took. It's yours. So why, if you essentially decide to engage in commerce, should you lose that right of association? That's what he's asking. And so you already see why I like this so much, is because he asks one question after another. Thought-provoking. And then he says, it's still your property, paid for with your money, and created by the sweat of your own brow. Why should your private property rights and freedom of association be abrogated because you decide to engage in commerce? Isn't that a good question? Why would anyone have the right and come in and say, oh, well, you're going to have to associate with these people. You're going to have to do business with these people. That's forcing you to associate with someone, which is abrogating the God-given right that we associate with whoever we want to. And don't associate with whoever we want to. Some will now point out that there is such a thing as unjust discrimination. Now, you know that that's what they're trying to do. And by the way, during the program, we really discussed this, and it was just a free flow of exchange between Dr. Jim and myself. Because discrimination has come to be a dirty word. And he looked up the definition for discrimination while we were on the air, and it supported what I thought it meant anyway. The first definition had to do with unjust prejudicial bias in dealing with someone or something. That was the first definition. The second definition I'm just paraphrasing, but it says it's making a choice. It's to discriminate. And we do that every day. And I was talking with him. I said, the fact that we might go to HEB instead of Walmart to buy groceries, we are discriminating in doing that. We're making a choice. And once we go into whichever grocery store we decide to, we can decide to buy Del Monte, or we can decide to buy Libby's. We're always making these choices. But in today's environment, because of the political correctness, they're trying to paint discrimination as always the first definition, as being biased and unfair. So, by the way, we just added that. So now he brings up the point here. Some will now point out that there is such a thing as unjust discrimination. Is that true? Yes, of course it is. And now listen to this carefully. He said, this is irrelevant if you believe in freedom of association. For just as with freedom of speech, the principle means nothing unless even unpopular exercise of it are protected. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we have freedom of speech. And you could be a bigot, you can be a racist, you can say any hateful or hard thing you want to. And because we have freedom of speech, you can do that. And it should be the same with freedom of association. And you should be able to associate with whoever you want to, whether you have a business or whether it's just in your home. Because when there is forced association, for instance, if you are forced, because you are a baker, to cater a gay wedding, that's forced association, and freedom of association no longer exists when that happens. Are you following me? But we've become so politically correct, we think that everyone has to believe and behave according to the political correctness that has been established and accepted in this country. But what at what cost? We should be able to say, and I even took it further. This author makes a distinction between discrimination against people and discrimination against events. In other words, when a person refuses to cater a wedding cake, for example, to a gay wedding, they're not discriminating against the person, they're discriminating against the event. And that's one part of it. But if it's truly free, freedom of association, you should be able to refuse anyone for any reason. Isn't that true? Now, I know that there are laws on the books that you have, if you have a business, that you have to serve whoever comes through that door, whether you like it or not. It wasn't that long ago that you saw that there was the freedom of association was really demonstrated in businesses that said no shirt, no shoes, no service. You remember that? That's discriminating. And for a purpose, because if you have a high-class restaurant and it's on the seawall in Galveston, you have these beach bums coming out of the surf with cutoffs, barefooted and no shirt, then they should have the right to not associate with them in their business, because it's going to do what? It's going to hurt their business. They should have the right to be able to do that. And some people might not like that, but when you have freedom, that's what it encompasses all. Not everything you agree with. Where you have freedom, there are going to be people who are going to say things that you don't like in the freedom of speech. In the freedom of association, there's going to be some people that says, no, this is my restaurant, this is my business, and I'm not going to do business with these people. And some people, even maybe doctrinal types even, might say, well, that's not right. We need the government to come in and force these people to serve these people. And that's what's happening today. But it's not freedom. That's not freedom. Whether you like it or not, that is abrogating the freedom of association. Now, what would happen? Let's take it to this level. What if there was a place in Brenham here? Let's just say it's a restaurant. It could be any business. But there were some blacks that came in, and they said, "We're not going to serve you because we don't serve black people." Well, you know that would get around pretty quick, wouldn't it? The word would get around pretty quick that they're not serving black people there because of their race. What do you think would happen to that business? It wouldn't last, would it? I wouldn't go there. And I would tell everyone else, shame on you if you frequent that business. And they would go out of business. And that's the way freedom works. But we don't have freedom anymore. We have the government coming in and says, you've got to associate with these. You have to do this. And it's gotten now to the point to where even when you have a religious belief, we would say a doctrinal belief, that same-sex marriage is abhorrent to God and that we will not participate in it in any way, shape, or form. And I've said it from here before. It's going to be a cold day in hell whenever I agree to do a same-sex wedding. In fact, if I ever agree to that, y'all need to get a new pastor. Why? Because it's a God-given right that we associate with who we want to associate with and don't associate with those that we don't. Especially when it comes to people who are engaged in activities that are repugnant to God. Anyway, that's just a little short blurb of what it lasted an hour, and it seemed like it just went by like that. It's one of the better ones that we've done, and if you can go to the Dr. Jim website, and if nothing else, send him an email. His email address is there, and say, I want to get the show on freedom of association that was done Monday. That would be the 6th, April the 6th. Okay. No, I don't have it on the website, but if you send me an email, everybody knows my email address, right? You don't know my email address? You can go to the website and just do the email there, but write this down. My email address is Mike, M-I-K-E, 44, G-V, as in great victory, @gmail.com. I used to say GV, meaning green vine. Then I decided great victory sounds much better. That's my email address. Send it to me, and I have it, and I will send it to you. But what you see, the document itself is great because it asks you a lot of questions. They're very thought-provoking. But the exchange that we had was amazing. I mean, it was just... I was digging in my own mind trying to think through these things as we were reading this document. And the reason I had to do that was because he was asking questions. Okay. Now we're going to get to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Did somebody drop the setting out of their ring? They're all going. Okay. Before we get into the text, I'm going to do something that I was going to do probably a week ago. We've been talking about bearing with one another. Remember? That's bearing. What is that in verse 13? That we are to bear with one another. Bear with one another is another way of saying tolerate one another. And I said that I had a visual for you that describes, you've seen this a while back, but you might not remember it. Things that we do tolerate and things that we don't tolerate. Danny, can you kill the lights over me here? Here they are. We'll start with the do first, which is on our right here. It's in green. You can't tell it hardly there, but it's in green. These are things we do tolerate. First of all, thoughtlessness. All of us from time to time are thoughtless. We don't try to be. It's just our nature. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten in trouble, and I didn't even try. I mean, I'm shocked. I was really trying hard to be good. And by the end of the day, it's like a bee's nest around me. And how did this happen? Well, I was thoughtless. I wasn't trying to be thoughtless. A lot of times it's because you forget something. And sometimes when you forget something, you can get in trouble. And they can say that you're thoughtless. And I'd like to argue my way out of that, but it's never been successful. So I would like to say I'll never try that again, but I know I will. The second one is insensitivity. Again, no one tries to be insensitive unless you're a real boor. Unless you're an ogre and just a thoroughgoing jerk, you don't try to be insensitive to people. And yet sometimes we are. As hard as we try, we're going to say something. You know, I'll just give you this. This just popped in my mind because it might have sounded insensitive. I was at the bank yesterday and I was doing this paperwork stuff here, and this girl, this black girl behind the teller, I looked at her and she says, "You have the bluest eye." Oh. And I didn't know what to say. Is that a compliment? She didn't say they're nice. I mean, that they're pretty. They're just blue. I didn't know what to say. So I thought it just came out. I said, "Well, you're not the first person that said that." That's what I told her. And then I was walking out of the bank. I said, "You're such an ass. Why would you say something like that? Like, oh, I'm just Mr. Frank Sinatra, Blue Eyes here." It just came. What would you say? I didn't know what to say. And it's like somebody was inside of me. He can't speak. I'll just speak for him. And they say that. And I think, why did you say that? Well, I guess it, you know, maybe it was, but how do you respond to a compliment like that? I mean, thank you? I didn't want to say thank you if she just says, "Hey, you got blue eyes." And I'm saying thank you, and she says, "Well, he thinks he's Mr. Great just because I said he's got blue eyes?" All she said, "You have the bluest eyes." Well, anyway. I probably should have used another example, but that's the one. I'll quit digging now. Well, that was probably the best thing. What did you mean by that? But even that, argumentative, see? See, okay, y'all are, "Oh, no, no, no." What would you say? I mean, you're just out of the clear blue. "Hey, you got bluest eyes." And you're saying, what? See, I've got all these examples. You could have said this. You could have said that. Well, I wasn't sure that she thought they were pretty. She said, "You have the bluest eyes." And I thought, maybe that's a compliment, but if I take it as a compliment, it's not. Then I'm going to look like a jerk. I mean, this is going rapidly through my mind, and then all of a sudden this person speaks, "You're not the first one that said that." And then I'm thinking, that sounds pretty conceited. And all I'm trying to do, and I'm going to end it here. We don't want to take this any further. I'm sorry I brought it up. But anyhow, insensitivity. It sounded insensitive. She had a genuine remark that I probably should have said either thank you, but said, "Why would you say that?" Or ask her a question. I mean, I don't know if there is a correct thing here, but my point is that we can be insensitive when we're trying not to be. And if y'all carry this any further and make any more remarks, y'all are insensitive. Number three is anger and insults. Now we're carrying it above insensitivity to people who are angry at you and insult you. We tolerate that. Foibles. Remember the word I gave you the other day that would be a synonym of foibles? Remember what it was? Picadillos. Picadillos and foibles are synonyms. And all they mean All these mean is faults. We all have faults, foibles, shortcomings. But we need to expand our vocabulary, because sometimes you don't want to say that someone has a fault. That sounds kind of harsh. You might say, well, they have foibles. It kind of softens it a little bit. You wouldn't tell them they have peccadilloes? They'd probably be looking like... But we need to broaden our vocabulary. Number five is idiosyncrasies. And we all have those. Listen, y'all are odd. I'm odd. If you think there's just anybody that's not odd, just live with them for a little while. And you'll find how many idiosyncrasies they have. I know some of you are looking like, not me. That's right. Outbursts of anger. Ingratitude. That's a big one these days, because I guess children aren't taught how to show gratitude. I used to hear this all the time. When you'd have little Johnny and he's 7 years old. Johnny, would you like to have a candy bar? Today they say, uh-huh. So, you give it to him? And it used to be, he'd go, what does he do? When he starts eating, his mother, what would his mother say? What do you say? Reminding him, gratitude. I don't think mothers have been doing that. Because I've seen a huge amount of ingratitude, especially among the younger people. Forgetfulness. Boy, we all are plagued from that from time to time, aren't we? Gossip. Pettiness and impatience. And this is the short list. I'm sure there's other things. We are to tolerate these things. Why? We're commanded to. We're talking about unconditional or impersonal love. We overlook these foibles. However, here's a list of things we don't tolerate. Abuse of a wife or a child. We never, never tolerate that. Wives should never tolerate abuse from their husbands. Nor should children from their parents. Number two, crime, theft, assault, etc. If it's a crime, you don't tolerate it. Three, adultery, homosexuality, incest, pederasty, bigamy. These are the short list of sexual sins. Children's bad behavior. Boy, that one in itself, we could write volumes on, couldn't we? I don't know what it is about grocery stores. I guess that's because so many people go there, all types of people. But a lot of time I've left, especially it all takes place at the checkout place usually. And I've seen mothers give in to tantrums and just horrible behavior. Listen, parents that tolerate their children's bad behavior are abusing those children. And the Bible says you don't really love them. If you allow your children to be disrespectful and disobedient, you don't love them enough to do what's necessary to train them to have respect for authority. And if they leave the nest without respect for authority, you have failed as a parent. Hostility to a spouse or child. I know, I've seen men, and we have some great ones here, that they're always watching over their wives and their children. And when someone addresses their children or their wife, they better do it respectfully because they're watching. They're not going to tolerate any hostility towards them. Intrusion on privacy. Now, that's a tough one today, isn't it? Because everywhere you go, our privacy is intruded. You can't even get out on the highway and go down the road without cameras on you. Even here in Brenham. Brenham's a small town, and they've got cameras all over on the red lights. And what all is going on in NSA and all of the emails and the Fourth Amendment is essentially shredded. And I could go on and on about that, but it is not to be tolerated. Bad language, vulgarity. And here is another thing. Today, the people are so dumbed down and they have not been taught proper behavior and manners and crude and coarse and vulgar language. I hear it everywhere. I was in the dollar store a while ago. I bought a hand mirror, broke. And I heard bad language. And I would think, in a dollar store? With kids all around like that? Bullying? You don't have to put up with a bully. And the last one, but not least, is tyranny. We do not have to tolerate tyranny. If you want more information on that, there's a book in the library that's called Tolerating Tyranny: Security Sought, Freedom Lost. So, I wanted to do that earlier because we were talking about forgiveness, and forgiveness is an issue that... Well, let me, instead of making a statement, I'm going to ask you a question. These are things we don't tolerate. What if someone commits something that is harmful to us and it's on this list? But they come to us and ask for forgiveness. What are we to do? What? Forgive them. Yeah, but we're not supposed to tolerate it. And it really was a dastardly deed. What should we do? We still forgive them, don't we? This over here on this list is hard enough for some of us to forgive. And there are always extenuating circumstances. Does someone saying they want forgiveness and they apologize, is it up to us to discern whether it is really sincere or not? Well, if it's a child and it's obviously defiant, we have to deal with that, don't we? Johnny, you did not share and you slapped that little girl. Now you go over there and tell that little girl you're sorry. He goes over there. Sorry! Are you going to let that go? No. That's not a genuine sorry. He's got to recognize. Saying the words doesn't mean anything. You have to recognize that you messed up. But that's wrong. And you have to tell her that you're sorry. You shouldn't have done that. And then you train them to say it to where they mean it. But most of all, you train them to understand they've done something wrong. And when you do something wrong, you have to apologize. You did it wrong. You have to try to make it right. But only on that level. But when someone comes to you, even as teenagers or adults, whoever it is, and they come and they say, I'm sorry. Are you going to measure that? What is the scale, by the way? It's just like works for salvation. There is no scale because it is not relevant. They're humble enough to say they're sorry, they want forgiveness. That suffices. But there are people that try to make issues out of that. And so up here we have clear cut what you tolerate, what you don't tolerate. But regardless, if it's on that board and it's happened, then and they want forgiveness, then you are to forgive them. Now the question is, what does that mean when you forgive them? When you say, okay, I accept your apology or I forgive you, what does that mean? Because a lot of times people will say, they'll ask for forgiveness, you say, okay, I forgive you. And they might say thank you. They leave the room, and then this guy turns around, that dirty so-and-so. You know, blah, blah, blah. Is that forgiveness? No. Forgiveness means you put it in the Lord's hands. If the Lord wants to deal with that person, if He wants to discipline them, it's up to Him. But you're not going to judge them. You're not going to talk about them. You're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to hate them. You're not going to wish harm upon that person because it's forgiven. How does God treat us when we acknowledge our sins? After the umpteenth time you've done a sin and you acknowledge it, does He ever say, He doesn't mean that? Tomorrow He's going to be doing the same thing. No. You know what forgiveness is really about? Seeking forgiveness? Yes, it's a relationship, all right, but it's about being humble. You cannot even maintain a relationship if there isn't humility along the way. Because pride destroys relationships. And humility maintains them. Okay. Now we're going to the text. And we are in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 13. Here it is on the board. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We've gone through this, bearing with one another in love. We've gone through the PowerPoint now. And forgiving each other. Remember, the Greek word is charizomai, and it has the word grace in it. Charis means grace. And that makes up the word for forgiveness, charizomai. We've had all these verses here. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who the one is that is guilty, and it doesn't matter who the one is that has a complaint, it's the same always. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. This is where we're beginning today. And the word complaint is mamphe, M-O-M-P-H-E. It's a noun accused of singular feminine, and it means blame, to have a complaint, a quarrel. This word appears only in this verse. That means it's a hapax legomenon, which means it's the only time in the Bible that it's found. And it's in this verse, and it means complaint. Let me make this bigger for y'all. Mm-hmm. So the goal is to be at peace with our fellow man, which requires an attitude of grace. The goal is to be at peace with our fellow man, which requires an attitude of grace. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then, we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Anytime that we have an attitude or we're thinking about how we can tear someone down because we're angry at them, we're disappointed in them, they have embarrassed us, whatever it may be, then you're on the wrong track. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's Romans 12, 18. Now, the Bible is practical, and it deals with reality. It demonstrates in this verse that it's not possible to be at peace with all men. It's impossible to be at peace with all men. But as long or as far as it depends on you, then be at peace with them. That means you have to be a peace seeker. You have to be the one to initiate reconciliation. It means you have to tolerate. But you don't tolerate anything. We have the list up there. There's things that we don't tolerate. But there's some people who will tolerate anything, and they're doormats. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there are people who won't tolerate anything. You sneeze in their direction, and you're out. You're persona non grata. You're dead to them. They don't tolerate anything. We need to be in the middle, where we tolerate certain things, but there are certain things we do not. When most people have a complaint against someone, they complain. But we as royal ambassadors of Christ are not allowed to do that. We treat them with grace the same way that our Lord treats us. Now, did you hear that? When you have a complaint against someone, what is the normal thing to do? Complain, right? And we try to justify it by saying, I have a legitimate gripe. I have a complaint against that person. Why can't I complain? Now, everything, it seems like you have to go a little further to make it clear. What if you were in a business and they promoted someone over you because they were in the owner's family, and they ditched you, gave you a bad reference, they treated you poorly, maybe even illegally. And you go and you try to rectify that. Is that complaining? No. That's stating the facts, and you're trying to right a wrong. You're trying to rectify something. But that's not the complaining it's talking about here. It's talking about the kind of complaining we're all familiar with. Anybody here not very familiar with the other kind of complaining? No. And you know why? Because we all do it, don't we? It's hard not to do. But look at that. Look at that statement again. When most people have a complaint against someone, they complain. But we, as raw ambassadors of Christ, are not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to complain. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever happens to you, if it is unjust treatment, then what are we to do? If we're suffering undeservedly, what is that? That's a blessing. That's the way we should see it. God is saying, okay, you've grown now. It's time to have a little test here. I'm having a little adversity come your way. Someone is going to treat you in the wrong way. Are you going to complain about it? Or are you going to put it in my hands and trust me to take care of it? And faith rest. And love that person unconditionally. You can do it if you're thinking divine viewpoint and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, forget it. It's going to be a litany of complaints. You like to be around a complaining person? I don't even like to be around myself when I'm complaining. It doesn't really feel all that good, does it? It's a downer. We treat them in grace. And here we have, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That means to forgive them. The Lord has forgiven every individual who has ever humbled himself and sought forgiveness by trusting in the work of Christ on the cross to be saved. Every person who has ever lived that humbled himself and sought forgiveness. Do you understand I put humble first? Because you're not going to seek forgiveness of your sins unless you are humble enough to acknowledge that you are a sinner. The humility comes first, then the seeking of forgiveness. And there's tons of people that never get past the humility part. They try to reconcile them in a thousand different ways, and they don't take responsibility. They did not earn, nor did they deserve, His forgiveness. Now, this is that salvation. He also has forgiven every believer who has humbled himself and acknowledged his sins to Him, that is to God. They did not earn, nor did they deserve His forgiveness. Isn't that true? If you named a sin to God today, did He forgive it? Yes. Did you earn it or deserve it? No. That's the way that we should forgive in the same way. There are no yeah, buts. It's just we forgive them. We too are obliged to forgive every person who seeks forgiveness regardless of the complaint we have against them. Now we move to Colossians 3:14. We just have time to touch on this. This is our verse in the New American Standard Version, which is our default Bible, at least the one I use. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The New King James puts it a little differently. But above all, these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The NET. The New English Translation says, and to all these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. And then the ESV, the English Standard Version. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see how they're essentially saying the same thing. They're using a little bit different words. They're essentially saying that love is superior to all these things. What are the things? There is something that is more important than putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, and that is love. All of the virtues listed lie within its circumference. Without it, they fall to pieces and are nothing. And that word, by the way, you already know, is agape. Unconditional love. The Apostle Paul put it this way, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanking cymbal. You can't take too much of that, can you? Just one gong, one strike of the gong, and when they do with the cymbals together, that's about it. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Out of all the virtues and all the characteristics, the Bible, God puts love at the top of the list. And this isn't the kind of love where you grow close to someone and it's what we call personal love. You're loving them on the basis of their beauty, their characteristics, their personality, a myriad things. This is the kind of love that is required for every person, this agape love. If you don't have it, you cannot maintain a relationship. Because everybody has feet of clay. Everybody has foibles. And sooner or later, they're not going to be so attractive. And that's where you have to love them, not based on their character, but on yours. Because that's the way God loves us. And remember, we are to forgive the same way He forgives us, and we are to love the same way that He loves us. Unconditionally. Love gives unity to all characteristics of Christian life and is therefore the mark of maturity. When you have a person that can contain this little member in our mouth and that can love other people, it doesn't matter who they are, unconditionally, that is a mature Christian. And it didn't happen overnight. Agape love is having a RMA. Everybody know what a RMA is? I didn't even spell it out. relaxed mental attitude for others, even when they are hard to tolerate. It is the glue that holds relationships together, is this kind of love. You know, you can't be in love all the time. You understand what I'm saying? That ooey gooey gushy type of love that flames out pretty soon. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. Usually when you first get to know someone and you click, there's a connection there and it grows and it gets to where you're crazy. You can't think about anybody else. That's all you can think about. That's personal love. And it's great. Nothing wrong with that. But it never lasts, does it? But listen to this. I say it doesn't last. Doesn't mean that it no longer exists. What it means, it gets better. Because you can't maintain that kind of passion. I mean, you'd burn out. You're not designed for it. It'd be like getting a new car and going out there and put a 50-pound weight on the gas pedal and just let it sit there. And it's going at maximum RPMs for 24/7 around the clock. What's going to happen pretty soon? It's going to flame out because it wasn't designed that way. But the kind of love that we're talking about gets deeper and richer. I love it when I see senior citizens hold hands and show affection to one another. The young people need to take note of that, because they have something that the young people need. And all the young people can think of right now is maximum RPMs. I mean, it's redlined all the time, especially if you're a guy. I don't know how we survive. I really don't. When you're 17 or 18, it's just berserk. And I can't speak for guys, but the guys in here, they're kind of giggling. They know they were 17, 18 at one time. And you start telling them about unconditional love and over the long haul, they can't even wait till tomorrow. And you're talking about the long haul? We need a relaxed mental attitude. And the only way that we're going to have a relaxed mental attitude is quit judging people, quit taking offense, and think, I'm required to love this person. Meaning, I have to have a relaxed mental attitude towards them. And when they have snubbed me, embarrassed me, or said that I have blue eyes, whatever it may be. I can't figure that one out. I shouldn't have brought it up again. Whatever it may be, we need to keep a relaxed mental attitude. We're out of time. We'll pick it up next time where it says there is no verb for put on. It looks like it in your verse. But you'll notice if you have a good Bible, it will be in italics. It's not there. So what it actually says is, and above all these, love. There is no verb there, which really highlights the absence of the verb, accentuates love. We're out of time and we'll pick this up next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness towards us and your love, your unconditional love towards us. Sometimes we're strong, but most of the time we're not. And we need your power through the Holy Spirit to love others unconditionally, to not take offense. And we pray that we will be very aware and alert to the mental attitude sins that would shut us down and not allow us to love others. And when we notice it, we acknowledge it, and then the Holy Spirit will help us to do what is commanded and love them, which can only be accomplished through your power. We thank you for these things, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.